The beauty of a wilderness experience is the fact that you must trust in the Lord. And you really only have two opportunities, okay? You're either going to be in the wilderness and trust in the Lord, or you're going to go back to the world and trust in the provisions of the world. That's just it. How many of you have ever come to the place in your life where you got so low that you thought, okay, there's just no way out of this. The only thing I can do is just trust in the Lord. That's all I can do. That is a great place, by the way. To be brought to that place where you just totally trust in the Lord, that you depend upon Him for every single thing that you do. It is a wonderful place, because a lot of times what happens, if the economy is great and life is great and everything's working out just perfectly, you know, we get content in that provision. We get content in that having all that we need all the time. And it's a very difficult thing, because then we're drawn to that. We're drawn to the stuff. We're drawn to the great provision that the world provides for us. We never actually come to that place where we really, truly need God. I think that every single Christian needs to come to the place where they really need God. At least one or two times in your life where you really, truly need God. Sometime I'll share my testimony again, not today, about my coming to the place where I really, truly needed God. When you think everything's going to work out and everything's perfect and you've got it all figured out in your mind and you've decided, I'm going this way, this way, and this way, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and then it all falls apart. So, anyway, not to go way into that, but it's just that whole idea that it's really good to be in the wilderness. How many of you just are longing to be in the wilderness? Give me a big amen. It seems difficult, doesn't it? And when you're there, a lot of times, we're not unlike the children of Israel, you know, we're not unlike God's people when they were in the wilderness, you know, we're not unlike them, because we get there and it just seems like God brings us right up to the edge, doesn't He? It always seems to be the same thing, too. It's like, you know, we're coming right to this place where the last nickel in your pocket, and all of a sudden, God breaks in with His miracle. Or we get to the last nickel and we get desperate and we dig out the charge cards and we do everything that we can possibly do to stay afloat using the means of the world, which is not a good thing, by the way. So we've talked a lot about this whole experience, and I said last week it's a process. We're moving through, we're coming out of something, going through something, coming up out of that, going through another thing, and then we come to this tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you don't know about the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was really the first place that God established on the earth that the people of God could come and at least draw near to God in the wilderness, not in the world, not in their own personal little space, but in this one place that God prescribed. One place. And so that place is a place that is clearly known for its curtains that wrapped around the outside of it. It was a place that you had to enter into, and it had the outer court. It had another place that was completely covered, and it had two sections there, and that was the holy place and then the holiest of all. So you could see these three different compartments. And that's what I really want to talk about today, because we've talked about it from a corporate point of view. In other words, like, what is the church? You know, so I say that the church is the holy place. In other words, what we are is block upon block joined together to form something that is holy that God would dwell in. So each one of us that comes together, think of yourself as a stone being matched together with another stone and another stone and another stone. And all of those stones are joined together to a cornerstone. And that this is going to rise up to be this holy habitation of God, if you will, on earth. It really is the church of God. It really is the holy place. And I know you know this. It's not about buildings. It's not about meeting places. But it's about us as individuals that are joined together, that we're connected together to form something where God will inhabit. I believe that it is the holy place that is spoken of as a type in this tabernacle in the wilderness. It is a place of service, and I've mentioned that, a place where we serve. It's a place where we serve really, truly, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we consume and we take in the body of the Lord. It's the place where the light of God would shine, where the oil of the Holy Spirit is present. It is a place where the prayers of the saints mixed with the very presence and the sweetness of the Lord is. It's that place. That's the church. And if Christianity is just about the individual experience, guess what? We lose. It's not about an individual experience. And if it is, then we're not much different than all of the other religions in the world. It really is a coming together, isn't it? I'm joined with you. You're joined with me. He calls the church the body of Christ. It is his body, and he is the head of his own body. And that body then is called the temple of God, the temple of the living God. So as a body, we are that. But see, I want to get even past that. I want to go to this place where we speak about individuals and what's happening within us. What's happening in us as an individual person that would come together to make up this holy place. Because if you and I, if we're not in a place where we can really see that we are something specific, that we should be connected to something else, then we're just going to kind of flounder around, if you will. We're going to kind of float in and out of this whole idea of the church of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do is we've looked at for many, many, many weeks the whole idea of the corporate experience, coming in together, entering into his presence even together. But what I want to talk about today, using the same type, using the same shadow to speak to us as individuals, our entering in, if you will, and how that can seem to be so difficult. So I think what I want to do is I want to just start with the concept of the temple. It has an outer court, amen? So there's this outer court, and then this outer court is the altar of sacrifice and the bronze laver. The outer court experience is something that really is, I believe, is something that really speaks of the body of man, connected to the earth, if you will. So it's out in the clearness of day. It's out in the light, if you will. Everybody can see it. Everybody can see what it is and see what it does and see what it's like. It's sort of the practical expression of man as a whole. So the outer court is that practical expression. In other words, when somebody sees you, do they see really the Lord as a practical expression? When they look at your life, do they go, oh yeah, I see Jesus there. Oh yeah, I see Jesus there. So the outer court is that practical expression. It's that place where all the world gets to see. But then we're going to have to move in. So we're just moving in. We're just drawing closer to the fullness of his expression that literally does affect this outer part, our body. So if we move in, we just simply use the same model. We just move in to this place, this holy place of God. Well, as a church, we see the holy place. But how about as human beings? How about as individuals? There is a holy place in you that God truly wants to have as his very own. A place of service. A place where the anointing, the oil of the Lord is. The place where the light of God is. And the prayers, your personal individual prayers are mixed together with that sweet incense of the Lord that rises up to heaven. That place, I want to say, is your soul. So you've got the outer man, and he's in touch with all of the outer world. It's very visible, and it's visible to all men. That's the fullness of the practical expression. And then as we move in, we come to this place that we call the holy place, which is the soul of man. That's the place where everything is going to be decided. Everything that you are is going to be decided from that point. Whether you're going to go left, whether you're going to go right, what you're going to do based on some other things that are going to happen, and we'll see that in a moment. But you're going to decide your will is there. And you're going to say, today, I'm going to do this in the Lord. That happens not in your body. That happens in your soul. And I'm just going to hit these real quick. But that happens in your soul. It happens in here. Your soul, meaning your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? So it happens in here, and you make that decision, and you say, today, I'm doing this for the Lord. Today, I'm moving here. Today, I'm expressing this aspect of God and who he is. And so then it's just going to carry right on out into your body. Whatever you say is going to carry out. If you say, I want to go get drunk today, guess what? You're probably going to go get drunk today. Or if you're going to indulge in things that you shouldn't be in, you're going to do that from your soul. Now, we're not talking about it from that element, okay? We're talking about it from being made holy by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the expression of the life of God, not the expression of the life of the world and worldly things. So we've got our outer court, the expression of the body. We've got the holy place, which is really, or the soul, which is the expression of the holiness of God, the service of God, where we literally serve, where we take the bread. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, and he who eats of me will have this life, my life in him. That's what's in that holy place, a place where we eat the bread. The same way that the church does in service to each other, we do to serve ourselves. To serve ourselves so that we can be a part of that community of believers. That's that place where the oil of the Lord, we have to be the ones. You know, do you realize that God's not going to force his Holy Spirit on you to do what he wants you to do? You're going to have to decide that you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Even as we said in the prayer room today, the Bible clearly says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Draw near to God, the Bible says. Draw near to God, and God then will draw near to you. Abide in Christ, the Bible says, and then he will then abide in you. We've got to move towards God. He is drawing, no doubt. But we've got to move near to God, and then he will in turn draw near to us. So here we have the soul then, with all of its faculties. And it really is the place where we receive the bread of the Lord, where the oil of the Lord is being continually filled. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be filled with the Spirit. That word means be ye therefore being filled, continually filled, filled, filled. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. You're going to have to decide that you want this. And I likened it unto these priests. What do you think? Every morning and night, these guys are taking care of this light on this golden lampstand. And this oil is burning 24/7. And I just, in my mind, I just look at it and I go, man, these guys are raising up this wick and they're trimming this wick because I'm just thinking about this in relationship to my expression of the light of God. They want the brightest possible light that will not ever extinguish in that place. And that place is really a dark place. There's no windows in there. Now, not dark as in bad, but an inner place where the outside, the external things don't exist except for one light that is there. One light is in this place that we call our soul. It is a place within us where there is no window, so to speak. And the only light that we have is the light of what? It's the light of God. So in our soul, the very light of God is able to shine brightly as we attend to the oil and the lamp and the wick and the light and the bread and our prayers mixed together. We don't just simply raise up prayers to heaven just for me, 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 me. Our prayers should be prayers of submission. Our prayers should be prayers of obedience to what God has already placed upon our hearts. In other words, Lord, what would you want to do with this life? Whatever you want to do with this life, it is yours, Lord. It is the life that you made, Lord. Now, Lord, do whatever. That's mixing it together with the Lord. Okay, so now we're still not, we haven't entered all the way in. We haven't gone all the way in. And I'm talking about our body, our physical body here that is the expression. In this room right now, what you're seeing is the expression of the Lord as I speak. When you look up on that stage and you see those people singing and leading in the Lord, they are the expression of the life in a practical way. You're seeing it being expressed. And it's coming from within them to do that and to really bring forth the things of God that are inside, where the light of God shines, where the bread of the Lord is, and where the sweet incense of the Lord is. And yet we've got to go further. We've got to go further. We've got to go further in. Because we don't want to remain in the outer court. Do we want to remain in the outer court? I hope not. And I don't want to just remain in a place where there's really nothing more than just service. Serve, 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 serve. Work, 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 work. And that's all. You know what happens when you do that? Because you come to a place where you just get burned out. Oh, it looks good and it looks right. And you go, wow, this is a really good thing. You know, my wife and I started this church. We'll just work. We'll just do the church thing. Because this is a really good idea, and it's really going to serve the Lord, and it's really going to be great. And then about 6 years into it, you're about as burned out as you could possibly be, and you're tired, and you're worn, and there's no life. Plenty of service, but something has to ignite and work its way through all of that. And it is, as we have said, and I will continue to say it, why does God want a tabernacle in the midst of a wilderness? So that he might dwell with his people. So that the very presence of God is able to be fully and completely mingled with that of man. That's what he wants. And so, one more step in. Let's just go one more step in. Because we're going to come to a place now where the very presence of God is, where the Spirit of the living God is. This place of holiness and purity and perfection. Listen to these words, holiness and purity and perfection. And a man was not able to go into this place but one time a year, and then not without blood, he could not enter into this place. Why? Because he wasn't perfect. Because he wasn't holy. Because he was a man of flesh and a man of sin. And yet, this is the place that we're called to. We're not called to the outer court. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, just stay in the outer court, secure in the fact that you're going to heaven, and forget about everything else. Unless I'm reading a different Bible, there is no such thing in the Bible that says, just remain secure in your salvation and live forever and don't worry about any other area of your life. Or remain in a place where you recognize that aspect of it, but at the same time you come to this place of service. Well, I recognize my salvation, I recognize the fact that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven, and now I enter into the holy place and I serve, 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 serve the Lord. We are a whole being, and every part of us, we cannot just say, I'm this and I'm that, I'm that. We're not three parts. We are one with three very unique aspects. We are one. In the same way that God is one, we are one. But we have three very unique and wonderful aspects. And the last aspect that we need to touch on is the spirit of man. And the spirit of man is what's going to really truly be in touch with the spirit of God. And this place, this holiest of holy places, this is the place where the spirit of man touches and comes in contact with the spirit of the living God. Union is born here. Union is born here. And then the expression of that union flows down through and right on into our practical everyday life. But I want to say this, we cannot come. We cannot come in our flesh. We can't come from an outer court experience. We can't even come from a holy place experience. There's only one way that we get to come, and I mentioned it last week. We come by the blood of Jesus. And it's not just simply about blood, and we talked about that. But we're talking about the life of that blood and the power of the life that is in that blood. And the expression of that life, and the holiness of that life, and the sinlessness of that life, and the obedience of that life, the very character and nature of that life being expressed to such a degree that it overcame sin and overcame death, was mixed together with the power of the Holy Spirit that resurrected it from out of the grave. This is a process that he went through, not for his own sake. All right, how about that? This is a process that he went through not for his own sake, but for our sakes. not just so that we could live forever, but that we might come to the place that as he went through this and he brings forth all of the life of man right into heaven itself, and he carries the blood with him right into heaven itself. And in heaven, there is a mercy seat. And in heaven, there is an ark. And in heaven, there is the ark of the testimony with all of its contents, with the manna that came down from heaven, with the law of God, the law of the Spirit of God of life is there. With all that God is, the expression of God is there. The perfectness of God and the holiness of God. And Aaron's staff that budded, the resurrection life is there. It's all there. And on that mercy seat, the blood of Christ is shed. At that point, on that seat, I want to tell you something. That seat is not just simply in heaven either. It's right inside of here. Because, see, we transcend all understanding. We transcend all kinds of humanism and all kinds of thoughts and ideas and principles. And we don't just simply look to a God from afar. The Spirit of God brings the fullness of the expression, and he calls what we are the temple. Number one, corporately, the temple of the living God. But number two, individually, the temple of the living God. So let's go for a moment. Let's go to Hebrews. Last week I mentioned these, and I want to mention these again. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. And I'm going to read these quickly. I'm just going to bounce through them. So if you go to Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. And the first one that I want to mention says in verse 18, "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Now, I want you to notice as we're just going through this, just very carefully going through this, what is being spoken of, okay? The first thing I want you to notice is that because of what's taking place through the blood of Jesus, there is the ability for the drawing near to God, a living God, not some sort of biblical, mental, social, whatever kind of God, but a true and living God who exists and breathes and is alive in this very room right now, who is alive in you right now. And he wants one thing. He wants us to be able to draw near. And then if we move over to, and I want to speak about this too, chapter 8 and in verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts." The laws of God. So in one phrase, we're saying that the law is weak and useless. Why is the law weak and useless? Because it's being mixed with something else, right? What's wrong with the law from the Old Testament point of view? It's mixed with imperfection. There's nothing wrong with the law, but there is something wrong with me. But nonetheless, the point is that God wants to get us in, right? So his desire is to get us in. Okay, so if we drop down to verse 11, 8:11, and they say not, excuse me, "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So what I want you to see that's taking place from God's perspective, from God's point of view, and where we're going, where we're being drawn near. So the first thing that he needs to do is he needs to get rid of the external law that is connected with sinful man. And he needs to take it and he needs to bring it and put it inside of us. But to do that, he has to do something else with us. Because he can't just simply take the law and shove it into my brain. Amen? It's not going to work. It's not going to function as it should. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. So this is what he does. And I just want you to see the process that God is going through to have man be able to draw near, okay? Ezekiel 36, 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, something that is hard and something that is, no matter what happens in your life, morally speaking, it's like, it's kind of like whatever. Somebody blasphemes the name of the Lord, it's like, yeah, whatever, no big deal. You know, somebody has some situation where they're involved in homosexuality, or somebody's involved in some huge lie or some problem. A lot of times in our culture today, it's like, and you can see it in the media, it's kind of like, oh, whatever. I think we're the ones that even invented that phrase. It was our culture that invented the phrase, whatever, like it's no big deal. But the people who have a new heart, that is a heart of flesh, and I want you to think about this, going from a stony heart, a hard heart, where nothing really ever seems to penetrate that heart, to having a new heart. Jesus says you must be born again. Well, if you're going to be born again, you're going to need a new heart, amen? If you're going to be born again, you're going to need a new spirit. For all the workings of God, to be able to do what God wants to do, and to be able to get us to that place where we literally are working and operating in the presence of God, we're going to have a new heart and a new spirit, amen? We have to have it, because God is going to do something with it as we progress closer and closer to Him. He's not just simply giving you a new heart just so that you can have a new heart and then we get on this sort of happy trail with eternal life and all that sort of stuff. Why do you think that God would give you for your need to have a soft heart? Why? Why have it? What's the importance of having a tender, fleshy heart? Think about the difference between soft and hard. How many of you work with your hands a lot? You got pretty rough hands. How many of you have had soft hands and know the difference between soft hands and rough hands? How you feel, how you're sensitive towards something. A hard heart is not sensitive towards anything. A soft heart is sensitive towards everything. You're just so sensitive to any little thing. So let's read a little bit more. Let's go back to Hebrews. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, I read these a few weeks ago. I'm just going to hit these again. Chapter 9, verse 9. Let's go to verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So the outer tabernacle has to go away. Amen. Let's get that lined up here. The outer tabernacle, it's got to go away for the sake of an inner one. Okay? 9. Which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot, listen to the words here, make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So here's another thing. So God wants us to draw near, number one. And number two, the other thing that He wants us to do is be perfect in conscience. So all of the things that were happening to these guys through all this time that they were in the wilderness, it was not able to make them perfect in conscience. So what I want you to see is, so now we're going to kind of move forward in this. And I want you to look at the heart in a couple of different ways. But primarily, I want you to look at the heart as something that God has made new. But within the heart, all things exist. All things exist. The soul exists within the heart. The spirit of man exists within the heart. It's just, you're just going deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart. You're just going deeper. And the deepest place is the spirit of man. It's the deepest place. It's the furthest place in. Just like with the tabernacle. It's not the outer shell of man. It's not even the soul of man. We've got to go deeper. We've got to go past all of that. Okay, so now what we need to do is go up to verse 14, 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to do what? You read it to me. Cleanse your conscience. And the first cleansing that is mentioned in Hebrews is cleanse your conscience from what? Dead works. Dead works. So here's the deal. Yeah, you could go work for God. I think I've talked to hundreds of people that are working for God. And at the same time, I've talked to the same 100 people who are completely frustrated working for God. Now that should not be. Amen? Can you say amen to that? I mean, that should not be. Literally, we should be able to say, how could that be? If the very life and presence and power and love and mercy and grace and all that God is in this place, there should be no burnout, amen? This shouldn't be a place of strife. This shouldn't be a place of stress. But oftentimes we find it because what we're doing, what we want to do, is we want to conjure up or bring up some of that old, those old dead works to serve God out of our personal energy. That has to be done away with. That part has to be cleansed in us. I always say and have said for years and years and years, don't work for God, work from God. From out of the life that exists within you. The expression of that life that is happening through that new heart and through that new spirit. Go down to 9:24. I just want to read this as well. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for himself? No, for us. So like I said before, all that Christ is doing, leaving heaven, coming to earth, living the life he lives, becoming a man, going through all the life that he did, being crucified on a cross, being buried, being resurrected, ascension, and seated at the right hand of God is for us. For us. Chapter 10. For the law, since, in verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offered continually, do what? Make perfect those who draw near. They can't make perfect those who draw near. But you have to have a supposition here. If something can't make you perfect to be able to have you draw near, then there must be something that is able to make you perfect so that you can draw near to God. And I'm not just talking about some hope that's coming kind of thing. I'm talking about the reality of now. I'm talking about in the presence, entering into the things of God now. Not in the hopeful days to come, not in the years to come, not in the sweet by and by. I'm talking about right now. Every single day, when you wake up in the morning, you have the ability to enter in perfectness and holiness and draw near to God. Okay, let's read a little bit more. Verse 2, otherwise would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once, just read what it says, isn't this marvelous? Having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So this is a problem. This is a problem for us. Because there's a lot of people walking around knowing how bad they are all the time. Or how they're lacking all the time. Or how they're falling short. Or they're trying to work for God and it just doesn't seem to be working. Or they find themselves in an issue with sin, you know, and maybe it's something that's repetitive that they're just sort of trapped in, or maybe it's just something that happens from time to time. They just find themselves in that place. And what they do, the immediate thing that a lot of Christians do, tell me if this isn't true, a lot of things they do is what they want to do is they want to pull away from God, right? Let's pull away from God. I feel bad about myself as a Christian, so now what should I do? I've done a wrong thing, so in our logical mind, we think, let's get away because we're bad people. Let's run. And God's saying the very opposite. Perfection doesn't come by drawing away, but by drawing near. Holiness doesn't come by drawing away, but by drawing near. And no matter how bad that you think that you are or how bad you might become or whatever, drawing away will never solve the problem, ever. Only by drawing near. And I believe that that's one of the huge points that the writer of Hebrews is saying. Go down to verse 10:14. For by one offering, he has, what has he done? Man, you got to love that. For all time, those who are sanctified. Sanctified is just a big fancy word that says that those who are set apart for God. In other words, my life is His. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I belong to Him. I'm His. So if you're a Christian today, you're His. You belong to Him. You're His. And so for all time, you are sanctified. You are His. And because of that, and on the base of that, He has perfected you. Now, like I said last week, if you want to just sort of sit around in the swell of your sinfulness and just bathe in the pain of it all, or you could simply just say, Lord, I believe in the blood of Christ. And I believe that the blood of Christ doesn't, let me just tell you something about this too, and I haven't mentioned it, but if you read through this, here's something you're going to notice that's different from an Old Testament tabernacle. In an Old Testament tabernacle, the primary thing that was taking place is that blood was shed to cover, okay, cover sins. Atonement literally means to cover the sins. But if you read this, in the accuracy of this text, you're going to see that it does something a little different, doesn't it? What does it do that's different than covering the sins? It takes them away. It takes them away. It's not just simply let's throw some blood on top of you and make you look good for a little while, okay? That's not the point here. The point is that God is willing and ready and has done a work in Christ by the blood of Jesus to take away your sins, to perfect you, that you might walk in the fullness and the holiness that He is, because we don't put ourselves before God except in Christ. We don't literally put ourselves in Christ, but we are in Christ before God. Let's go just a little bit further. In verse 17, just to reinforce this, I'm going to go back to 16, sorry. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, now notice how they go together, and this is the second time he's mentioned this phrase. And then in verse 17 he says, and their sins and lawless deeds, sins, plural, all the things that they're doing, over and over and over and over and over again, and their lawless deeds, the things they keep doing that is against God, over and over and over again. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read the Old Testament and see how crappy the people were, okay? God does some magnificent thing, and what do? They do a crappy thing, okay? I'm trying to make a point here. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins. Okay, now, we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, how do we get to that place? It is by the blood of Christ. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and our conscience cleansed, and our bodies washed with pure water, our conscience cleansed. And you know, don't confuse conscience with mind, okay? Your mind is muddy with a whole bunch of junk that you put in there. So don't confuse the conscience with your mind, all right? That's a problem. Your conscience is something that has been awakened, brought back to life, and all that was in there, whether it was hardness, its inability to see right from wrong, all of that has been cleansed, or these dead works that we did for the sake of God, it's all been made clean and perfect. So now the conscience is this finely tuned machine, if you will, that resides within the spirit of man. And what it does, here's what it does. It can really hear. Now it can really see. Now it can sense the very presence of the living God, because it's not muddied or mucked up with all of whatever we think is keeping us from God. God says, nope, nothing keeping you from me. So if God's saying there's nothing keeping you from me, why do you think that something is keeping you from God. I want to tell you this, nothing is keeping you from God. There is not one thing that's keeping you from God. And if your conscience is saying otherwise, then something has happened wrong. Or you might be misinterpreting and you might be saying things with your mind. Well, I'm not worthy of this and I'm not worthy of that. The conscience isn't a matter of being worthy of something or not being worthy of something. What does conscience do? The conscience is the moral guidepost, if you will. It's the moral authority, and it resides within our spirit. And if something comes from the outside in that is not good and not of God, what does conscience do? Especially when it's sensitive, when it's clean, it says, I can't go there, that's wrong. And on the other side, when the righteousness and the holiness and the law of God wants to come and touch upon it, and it says, do this, live a life of love, live a life of mercy, live a life of grace and holiness, be kind to one another, express the joy and the love and the grace and the peace of God, then the conscience knows. The conscience knows. And Andrew Murray says it's like a window. It's this window. And I love this analogy. It's a window that on one side, the light is able to come and shine through and illuminates the law that is written on our hearts. I mean, you could just sort of imagine a picture that within the spirit of man, where this light of heaven is coming through, shining through, and it's illuminating the very law of God that is on our hearts. You know, as Christians, we need to look this way, because God's not going to do away with his law. He wants to enhance and bring forth his law. His law is the expression of who he is. So the very first law that's there is a law really of love, of great love. Not bringing in any other idolatrous thing. And right after that, another expression in the law is brought forth. What would that next great expression be? What should we do then? Love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to tell you something. We cannot do that by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't love God with the fullness that God deserves, and we can't love our neighbor with the fullness that our neighbor deserves in and of ourselves, with dead works. But what we can do is this, and this is what the Word is teaching. What we can do is that in our spirits, the conscience of man is able to hear and sense and know. And the heart of man is soft and tender. And the heart of man is ready to receive, because the heart is the very life and essence of man. And so as soon as this word comes, it's like if you could just imagine the most sensitive part of the human body, and the word of the Lord comes, and just which is really the light of God that shines through this window, and it's going to shine through it, and it's going to hit that heart, and just one little tiny touch, and it moves upon that law, and it says, do this. And as soon as it touches it, it just knows, doesn't it? It just knows, oh yeah, I got to go that way. And if we ignore that, and what Andrew Murray says, which I love as well, if we ignore that, then that window becomes stained. It becomes dirty. And the light of God is not, I mean, the heart is still new. They still have a new heart. But the light that would come through, and the more we ignore conscience, and the more we ignore the work that God has done in cleansing our conscience. Think of the words that are being expressed. He's cleansing our conscience. He's cleaning it. He is the grand window cleaner of all, and he's cleaning this window so that the very light of heaven can shine through and touch the law of God that is placed on our hearts. And man, he just touches it just a little bit. Let me ask you this. Are you sensitive to that touch, to where you can go, oh yeah, I'm moved by the very spirit and the very life of God? I find myself a lot of times in different places, and I know my wife is the same way. Find yourself in a grocery store line, or you find yourself, you know, at a restaurant, and the Lord just sort of moves upon your heart and says, bless this person. Maybe even in church, bless this person. Do something to bless this person. You know what that is? That's not you. How about that? That's not you. Because most of us would just say, I don't know about that thing. That's asking a little bit too much. How many of you have done some crazy act of great love towards somebody else, to where you knew that It was just the wildest thing that you've ever came in contact with. The leap of faith, knowing that God will catch you. That's why the men who are truly in touch with God could make these great leaps of faith without fear of harm to their own lives, without fear of whether they would have money. You know where those guys lived? They lived in the wilderness. They were always in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul was always in the wilderness. If you read 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 9 or 10, where he talks about his life and the struggles of his life, which he never really speaks of ever, you see the wonder of that touch of God. I think that's where the church just needs to get to, is that place where there's that the wonder of the touch of God upon my conscience that really moves my heart, that moves my life. That's a better way to say it. That just moves my whole life, my whole being.